great. And we'll have a little time together here after the service here. And again, we appreciate faithful people. You're right, Brother McKinney. That's a great song. May the Lord find us faithful as well. Romans chapter 8, if you would please stand. Just one verse of scripture here. I want to complete a thought as I've been preaching here for a couple of Sunday nights in a row, speaking on the struggle of a saved soul. Notice in verse number 1 of chapter 8, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity tonight to once again preach. I pray that you'd be with each and every one of us. Lord, give us ears that hear. Give us hearts that want to obey. And Lord, I pray you'd help even tonight what we talk about to be of help to somebody here that, Lord, needs to learn, and all of us, I believe, this is true, how to walk after the Spirit. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each and every one now tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's an old story told about three young college students out in North Carolina. Duke University was the college. And as the story goes, one of them was being initiated. The other two had to witness and make sure that the initiee had fulfilled all of the requirements of this initiation. And as such, they dressed up this brand new student, this freshman, in a Blue Devils costume, of course, because Duke University is known as the Blue Devils. And so they dressed him up and they took him outside of Durham, way out in the woods, and they got him twisted and turned so many times that finally, when they took the blindfold off, they said, "Now it is your responsibility to make your way back to the campus. But we're going to leave, and we're going to just make sure that you eventually get there." And so they left, and this student, again, it's dark by now, and this freshman here, dressed up in this costume, begins to wander around, and it's not long before all of a sudden he realizes that he's lost in the woods. What to do? But then all of a sudden he heard music. And music that was coming from a church that had a revival meeting. And so he was drawn to this church, and he found himself all of a sudden opening the door and walking right in the sanctuary. Again, remember now, he's dressed in this costume. And the preacher was not, of course, fooled. He understood immediately, but he thought he'd just simply play along. And he said, "Oh, look, the devil's come to our church service tonight." At that point there were a couple of children who didn't get the joke. And they thought it was the real thing, and they began to scream, and they began to run. There was also an older lady who likewise was not taken in, or likewise was taken in by this. And as such, have you ever, by the way, been so scared that you couldn't move? You were frozen in fear. This lady, that's exactly what happened to her. She was literally frozen in her place. And as all of a sudden this man, freshman, now dressed in this blue uniform, began to make his way down the aisle, he saw this petrified lady and he thought, "Well, I want to just calm her." So he reached out his hand to touch her and just simply calm her, when all of a sudden she said at the top of her voice, "Mr. Devil, I know I've been going to church here for a long time, but I'm really on your side. I wanted you to know that." Now, by the way, that story is not true, but it does make a very good story. Because I think the truth is, there's a lot of us that sometimes, sadly, we've been on the devil's side. You know, I want to remind you again, we talked about him this morning, but the old disciple Peter one time had that time when even the pride and arrogance had set in, and Jesus even forecast, and he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And you know what? If Satan could desire Peter, how much more you and I? Everybody here, we are potentially, we could be on the devil's side. Now, I don't encourage that tonight. I encourage you to be on the Lord's side. But I'm simply saying that you and I need to realize we are in a struggle that is constant, a struggle that's all around us. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, for a couple of weeks, we've been turning to Romans and specifically chapter 7, now chapter number 8, as we notice here that there is a struggle between two, the flesh and the spirit. And last week, I was trying to explain to you exactly a little bit more about why that flesh is such a struggle. And I explained to you that we literally are born with one suit. The suit is the earth suit, as we call it, the body, the flesh. And though we have even the soul, the part of us, that the personality sort of takes on the body, the flesh, and literally enlivens it, literally brings out us, that body is simply fit for this world. This body is not fit for heaven. That's why the Bible says that we will die. This body will die. But we also taught last week that when a person comes to faith in Christ, they get a second suit. And they basically get a heaven suit. Their spirit all of a sudden now becomes alive. They are born again, regenerated. And as such, now they have a life that beginning from the moment they got saved is going to live forever. It's the spirit. And that spirit is the part of us that we want to be listening to God and in control. Now, we talked about last week that every single person here, that if you're saved, you have three enemies. And we noticed even last week how these enemies are even apparent and they're present even in the Garden of Eden. We have the world. And the world, last week, remember we even described how that Eve was a one-person world. The culture, the pressure of that one person that offered and gave to Adam the fruit. We describe the flesh as being that body that is capable of being manipulated, and all of the desires that God gave us can become even tools against us, and Satan can take those desires and manipulate them against God's will. And then, of course, we have the old devil. And boy, our adversary, and I hate the devil tonight more than ever before. But listen, we come to Romans chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7, we find that Paul begins talking about the law and how the law even has a place in this. And he describes, you know, the Mosaic law was to the Jews. That was everything. The Jews literally even counted up. There were some 613 commandments. And those who tried to follow the law, they had quite an undertaking to do so. But Paul begins to even ask this question. Notice in verse number 7, he said, with all of this law, he said, is the law sin? Notice, by the way, it's one of those times where he has an instant reaction to his question. He said, is the law sin? He said, God forbid. God forbid. You see, the whole thing about the law is, the law is not sin. The law literally shines the light on our sinfulness. You know, it's like I described even last week, that if you didn't have any speed limit signs and you didn't have any police, you know, people would be driving and you didn't have a speedometer, you wouldn't even know whether or not you were transgressing the law. But the law reveals to us, and notice he says in verse number 12, he says that the law is holy and just and good. But then in verse number 12, he says, but, he says, I am carnal, I am sold under sin. Now again, Paul himself is trying to describe, he's not talking about the fact that he has all sorts of problems, that he is literally trying to give a list of all of his sins, but he's talking about the struggle within. And listen, without some help, you and I are in trouble. We got to have some supernatural help. We're going to struggle along, and eventually we're going to give in to one or more aspects of temptation. And by the way, remember the Pharisees, they were proud, and that they prided themselves on the fact that they obeyed the laws. But you know, even in doing that, they sinned with glorifying themselves and lifting themselves up. You know, the answer to all of this is we need some help, and help comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice we pick it up here in verse number 1. The verse that we read here tonight says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation. Condemnation brings shame. It brings guilt. When we are condemned, that is something that literally can consume us. And Paul says here that there's now no condemnation. We do not have to be condemned. By the way, this is not only talking about justification, but it's also true in sanctification, living the Christian life. Listen, you read, one of the ways to even read this verse is you notice how positive it is, how he's actually forecasting and saying, listen, you don't have to live condemned. You don't have to live a chain to sin, a slave to sin. You can have victory, and you can have victory tonight. Notice there's now no condemnation. Notice to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's a term which basically means saved. Notice who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, briefly, I want you to notice several things about how we are to walk after the Spirit. What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? Well, number one, I want you to notice it is daily. It is daily. Verse number one indicates this. The walk after the Spirit is a metaphor. It's literally talking about going on a journey. Today, a lot of people care very much about the number of steps that they take. And if you're going to get anywhere, you're going to have to take steps. You know, the average person today, they may even have on their watch, or they may have a device that can literally calculate every step they take. The average person today, it is said, walks between 3,000 to 4,000 steps. Now, you don't make a journey without breaking it up into small steps. And you know, the Christian life is not lived a life at a time. It is not even lived a year at a time. We're getting ready here within a month here to turn over into a new year. It's not a year at a time. It's not a month at a time. It's not a week at a time. And I'll even say this, it's sometimes not even a day at a time. It's moment by moment. You never know when we are going to be facing a battle with the devil. Now again, there's two people that are trying to get us to follow their will. That is the devil and God. The devil wants us to walk after the flesh. God wants us to walk after the Holy Spirit himself. Now, by the way, look again at that verse. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, anticipating that this is a victorious thing. It must be done every single day. Remember, by the way, the Apostle Paul said it this way, I die daily. Listen, don't think for a second again that you're off the hook because you came to church on Sunday. And I appreciate, by the way, the extra effort some may have made even today to even get here with inclement weather and even with battling, maybe even a little bit of sickness here and there. I appreciate that. But don't think for a second that just because you came and just because you made it, don't wipe your brow and breathe a sigh of relief and say, good, I guess I'm okay for a week. You're not even good until you get out of the door. I'm here to tell you, the old devil's going to try and hit you. He's going to try and hit you often. Therefore, it is a daily struggle. Notice, secondly, it is deliberate. In verse number 5, he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The key is the mind. You have to decide. You have to constantly decide. You have to be deliberate in this. It has to be a decision, just like I described last week. The thriller in Manila was a struggle, was a battle, was a fight between two heavyweight champions. It was round by round. It was punch after punch. There's no let up in this. It's got to be deliberate, and you have to engage your mind. You have to decide some things. It is a mind thing. And again, the mind is the key. In 1820, a Danish physicist, Hans Christian Oersted, discovered that there was a relationship between electricity and magnets. And he literally figured out that if you were to take a coil, a wire, that would be, of course, electrically charged, and you were to wind it around an object such as iron. If you were to have electricity, and by the way, the more coils, the better, and the more voltage, the more current, the better. But if you were to do so, you would literally give a super strength to the magnet.
And therefore, electromagnets are the things that can lift up whole cars. They can lift up heavy wreckages of metal. They can lift steel pieces, steel beams, and so forth. And listen, the same is true with you and I. Without having the coils, without having the electricity, you and I have very little strength. We therefore have to have a mind that is engaged. And a mind, and by the way, with electromagnetism, all you have to do to just simply get it to reverse to being nothing is just simply turn off the electricity. You take the electricity away, and it is just, and by the way, a great illustration of this is the Old Testament story of Samson. When Samson had the Spirit, when the Spirit was upon him, he couldn't lose. When the Spirit no longer was upon him, then all of a sudden he couldn't even beat a couple of Philistine has-beens. He couldn't do anything at all. The problem with us is, again, we sort of adopt the Nancy Reagan motto of the 80s. Remember the drug campaign she had? Just say no to drugs. That didn't even work, by the way, for drugs and addictions. How much less that's going to work? Just say no to sin. That doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. We need some help, and we have to have a mind that is engaged, a mind that decides. It's the mind we have to be not carnally minded, but spiritually minded. Can I just simply say, too, that when you get to warfare, sometimes, when we talk about spiritual warfare, we need to understand that one of the tactics of the devil is to get such a foothold in your life that he develops what is called a stronghold. And you and I need to understand that whenever a stronghold, military is speaking, in the military, whenever the enemy has engaged and developed a fort, a fortress, a place behind enemy lines, whenever they've developed a stronghold, it sometimes takes even more force and sometimes even a little bit more patience to win the battle. Such was the case in World War II when we were on the side of the Allies and when we were trying to overcome Hitler and Nazism. And at the end of that war, we had the invasion, the D-Day invasion, in which case it took 150,000 of our troops, a third of which didn't even make it back alive. It takes an overwhelming force. And even then, I'm here to tell you, it's not without some blood. By the way, I wish every young person would listen to the preacher this time. Because, it's one thing when you are growing up in a church, and we've seen this many, many times, and young people growing up under the preaching, and maybe a youth group, and maybe the Patch Club, and the Awana ministry, or whatever it is, and you have all of these ministry, Sunday school class, and Christian school, and you have all of this that's put into you. All the devil wants you to do is just get detoured once. And once you leave the path of holiness once, he tries to get you to leave again and again and again and again. And I've seen this so many times, that young people that grew up under the security and the safety net of a church and a Christian home, all of a sudden leave, and it's not long before all of a sudden Satan has developed a stronghold in their life. Do you know how many times I've seen 18-year-olds with strongholds for Satan? How many times I've seen college students that have addictions and they've got some very deep, deep, hard things to overcome? And I tell you the truth. When they decide that they're going to get right with God and they decide they're going to come back, it's hard. So I wish you would understand that the best thing you can do is just don't ever get off the path. Don't ever try. Don't ever say, well, listen, I can handle this. I can handle one drink. I can handle one smoke. I can handle one bit of drugs. I'm not going to get in the hard stuff. I'm going to just simply do the easy stuff. Just a little pornography, just a little bit here, a little bit there. And it's not long before all of a sudden you can't get away. See, that's why the mind is important even when you're young. And I wish, by the way, sometimes, you young people, you wouldn't be dragged into it. You wouldn't be dragged into holiness, but you'd be running into holiness. You decide that this is what I want to do. Again, because we have these two things that are in competition, and the devil has figured this out, that if he can just simply employ one time that flesh, or one time the world, he's going to get perhaps a stronghold. Notice number three, that this also involves a death. In verse number 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do," and here's an interesting Bible word, "mortify." What does that mean? It says, "Mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." The word mortify has the root word mort. Mort we even use in the word mortician. What is a mortician? Somebody who deals with dead bodies. It basically means to put to death. Now listen, if you don't kill, and by the way, notice here, it doesn't say kill the body. It says kill the deeds of the body. In other words, it's not the flesh. Don't think, you know, you have to start cutting yourself, you have to start marring yourself, you have to start pounding and bruising yourself. It's not the body, so to speak, materially. It's the deeds, it's that pull of the flesh, the manipulation of the flesh, the manipulation of the desires. Now, you have to kill that. You know, an illustration, by the way, of that you either kill the deeds of the flesh or it kills you is King Saul. You remember Old Testament King Saul? King Saul started off with a bang. I mean, he was spiritual. He was walking with God. God did some great things in the early days of King Saul. But then all of a sudden, one day, God gave him a command. God said, I want you to mortify the Amalekites. Now, he didn't use that exact word, but that's basically what he was commanding him to do, to get rid of completely. Now, what did King Saul do? Saul just simply obeyed part of the way, which is really disobedience. And he allowed some of the sheep, and he allowed some of the Amalekites, and he allowed the king. By the way, you know, of all of the people to let live, the one you don't want is the king. And he allowed Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He allowed the Amalekites. You know, it's interesting, you know, that sowing and reaping is even shown there. And again, it's up to theological debate. But when King Saul finally meets his match, when he finally has his downfall, when he finally dies on Mount Gilboa, the Bible says, the Bible tells the story that there comes a man around that is basically looking at his body. And this man tells one story. We don't know for sure, but it is thought that the one who is boasting to David later on and saying that he was the one who killed Saul, the Bible identifies him as an Amalekite. Now listen, you either kill the deeds of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh are going to kill you. It's not something you can play with. You know, I'll tell you the truth. Again, you know, I know of a lot of Christians that, boy, they're on their best behavior spiritually in front of, you know, the preacher and in front of the church and the rest of it, but they've got a corner in their bedroom, or they got a corner in their house, and they've got a provision that the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. And I'm here to tell you, that is going to do you in. That is going to do you in. By the way, notice what he says here in verse number 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There has to be a death. This is not something to just play around with. You've got to kill the deeds of the flesh. Notice number four, it involves delegating. Verse number 14, he says, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, we've got to delegate. We need to yield some power, some authority in our life. You know, our will and our power, our willpower is not enough. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit. You know, many times, by the way, in the Bible, many times a nation and a king of a nation would find themselves in a desperate situation in which they needed to hire mercenaries. You know, such was the case, by the way, of the Gileadites when they found themselves in a pickle. They found themselves having to reverse a previous decision. They had kicked out one of their family members, one of their own brothers. They had kicked out Jephthah. And they found themselves having to reverse that decision and beg Jephthah to come and fight for us. They delegated the fight to Jephthah, who had gone out and had associated himself with a bunch of good fighters, a bunch of military guys, a bunch of guys who would have won in combat, and he came back to the Gileadites, and he said, all right, I'll lead you if you'll let me be your leader. But you know, even in the story of Jephthah, we find Jephthah wise enough to realize, I'm not even going to do this without God. Now, by the way, again, it's not something we encourage you to do, but Jephthah vowed a very irrational and a very unwise, a very foolish vow. And he basically said, God, I need your help. In fact, I'm so desperate to have your help. I'll give you the first thing that comes out to meet me after the victory. And of course, we know the story. It happens to be his daughter. Now, the point about all of that, this is that you need some help, and you need to delegate, and you need to yield. You cannot do this without some help. Notice, by the way, verses 15 through 17 may seem misplaced, but they're really not. Notice in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Now, why in the world would we have adoption and the stuff about being part of the family in the midst of this chapter? I'll tell you why. Because you know who best to help you? Your new family. Well, I'll tell you what. Yeah, I grew up, it's one of the reasons why, I grew up with two sisters, and my two sisters weren't the ones. I would have loved to have had an older brother growing up. Sometimes when I was walking to school, sometimes, when you had to kind of bypass the bullies, I would have loved to have had an older brother, one that could have, fought for me. You know what he's saying? Listen, you got family now that you can delegate to. You got especially the Holy Spirit. You're now related. You've been adopted into the family. And now you're part of the family of God. Don't forget that you can enlist the aid of your family. That's why this is all within there. By the way, what in a nutshell, what he's saying is this. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. You need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Notice fifth, it involves a desire. Verses 22 through 25, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What's he talking about? He's talking about the hope that everybody who's saved has, and that is one day they're going to be done with this flesh. And one day, they're going to be exchanging it for a brand new body. A glorified body in heaven. You realize, again, that's the hope that notice he says that all creation groaneth. Now, all creation, it's sort of like a good expectancy. It's sort of like, that mother that is in the middle of labor. It may be painful, but boy, she's looking forward to the day when she's done. And she has that birth, and she's got that baby boy or that baby girl. And what Paul is saying is this. He says, hold the whole creation, he says, groaneth until we one day exchange this flesh for a glorified body, the redemption of our body. Notice sixth and finally, it involves a duet. Verses 26 and 27 are so rich and so helpful as we try and walk in the Spirit. Notice the privilege of prayer. By the way, I find, again, we do a lot of things, oftentimes misjustice when we go to Ephesians chapter 6 and we talk about the Christian armor. How many times have we been taught about, having our loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and having the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation? We talk about all of those things. Did you know that the Christian armor is not complete until you pray? Prayer is actually the most important thing at the end. It's the thing that oftentimes we don't get to. We sort of stop without praying. By the way, notice in Romans chapter 8 that prayer is brought up. Again, we've got this struggle. You cannot beat without prayer. Notice in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we shall pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I've heard this mistaught and mispreached. Many times I've heard a preacher say, well, listen, what that verse is saying is this, that you can pray anything you want to, and the Holy Spirit is going to fix your prayer. You know, you can pray for something selfishly, and the Holy Spirit is going to fix it and make it right. It's not what this verse is saying. When it says here that the Spirit maketh intercession for us, it's really saying intercession with us. He doesn't change our prayer requests, but he attaches to the request and makes sure that it speedily hurries through, especially to the throne of God. He goes with it. He's like a messenger service personally. He personally goes and makes sure it gets delivered to the right person, the Father. You know what, by the way, again, that's why you cannot have victory in your struggle with the soul without praying. And you cannot do it without praying a lot. You know, I finish with this illustration. In the world of technology, there's a new development called hypersonic sound, HSS. And basically what this is, there was an inventor, part of the Air Force, a man by the name of Woody Norris, who was an Air Force guy, and he devised something about 14 years ago. And you know laser beams, laser light? Laser light is the ability that we have now to focus a beam of light. And to focus it, whether it be with a pen or even in military, we focus it, you know, in such a way that we can pinpoint even with accuracy where we bomb different places. But he devised the same principle with sound. So that you can take a sound and you can transmit it 150 feet away to a precise place. That I know you can't read the words, but I'll explain the picture. The picture is actually showing up above, there's actually a transmitter, and that transmitter is transmitting sound specifically to one person. And then surrounding that one person are all sorts of other people. Now what he devised is this. He devised the ability to laser beam, so to speak, a sound wave so that one person can be hearing music. One person can be hearing instructions. You can be standing 1-2 feet away and hear nothing. I mean, not even a whisper, not even an overtone. By the way, I thought the great application of this, I think, is, you know, that person that in the summertime, you know, has their stereo system in their car and they're just bebopping all the way down the street. I'd love to just simply require that they have hypersonic sound so they're the only person hearing that. I think that'd be a great application of this. But, you know, stop and think about that. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? Jesus himself in John 10 said this. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they do follow me." You know what? When we are walking with God and walking after the Spirit, you know what that basically means? That means we are in the place where we are hearing and responding to his voice. We are hearing and responding to the Spirit speak. By the way, again, it's sort of like, you know, this morning when I talked about the real Jesus. You know, I'm afraid there's a lot of people that just simply have lip service, that they just simply have, you know, just simply a familiar attachment. They say, "I am a Christian," as if that just simply means they automatically get victory. No, listen, you're outside of his voice. You're not going to hear a thing. Well, preacher, I am not convicted about that. Well, preacher, I don't feel any conviction, any tug at all. Maybe you better check where you're at. Maybe you better check to see if you're actually under the sound of his voice. Maybe you need to check and see whether or not that you are hearing his voice, because Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I do know them, and they do follow me." You know, the answer for each and every one of us is to decide tonight that we are going to be in that position that we hear him. And again, it's a daily struggle. It's a deliberate struggle. It's a struggle that you and I will not win without delegating, without getting some help. It's a struggle that you and I need to realize that we need to listen to His voice and His voice alone tonight. Are you winning the struggle for the soul? Father, I pray that You'd speak to us and help us here tonight to realize this is a thing that every one of us, we have to face each and every day. The world is so strong. Our flesh can be manipulated. The desires of the flesh can be used in temptation that they were in the Garden of Eden. The world pressures us to conform. That's why You said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And we need to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, please help us here tonight to hear Your voice, to listen to You. And Lord, even as we go through, and we may struggle, but Lord, every time that we yield, we gain a little bit more strength over temptation, over the flesh. Lord, I pray tonight we would have learned there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying, how about you tonight? The struggle of the soul is real. That this preacher struggles with it. You struggle with it. Who's going to win? Remember the first week I talked about that Indian chief said, I got two dogs inside of me, a mean dog and a good dog. Which one wins? The missionary asked him. The one I feed the most. Which dog are you feeding tonight? Which one, the flesh or the Spirit? Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come as they play.